scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Our minds are an amazing creation of God. If there's anything that ought to leave us staggering before the wisdom of God in His creation, it's the minds that He's created and given to us. What makes this such an amazing creation of God is because it's especially here with our minds that we see the interconnectedness of how God has made us, the interconnectedness of body and soul and mind, of the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, and the mental. God has made us with a brain, which is something very physical. It's made up of various kinds of cells with neurons. There are different glands with different kinds of chemicals and hormones which can be studied and observed. But then there is another dimension to our being, what we call the mind, something that is spiritual, emotional, mental, not something that can be observed under a microscope. Minds that God has given to us are busy always. We're constantly thinking, remembering, reasoning, planning, scheming, hoping for the future. Even when we're sleeping at night, our minds are busy dreaming. And our thoughts are a significant aspect of who we are and our lives here on this earth. They have a tremendous impact upon our life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our minds affect our relationships with others. Our minds affect our emotional state, our attitudes, and our moods. Our minds affect how we live and what we do. And there is, for all of us, a battle that takes place with respect to the Christian mind. Philippians 4, verse 8 is one of a surprising number of passages that indicate to us what God demands of us with respect to our thoughts. We can be tempted to think, does it really matter what I think about? The main thing is what I say and what I do, not so much what I think, is it? Isn't this a personal and a private matter? And then we might be tempted to think, is there really any purpose in speaking of that because there's nothing that can be done about our thoughts? The Word of God instructs us with regard to our minds and our thoughts. And as Christians, we are to think seriously about our thinking. Our minds are under assault. They're under assault from our own sinful flesh and the temptations that we face. A child of God can be tempted to think on things that are impure and unholy. The child of God can be tempted to think wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about oneself. We can be tempted to think wrongly about our present circumstances in life. We can be tempted to worry about the future and what may come in the future. A child of God can be tempted to have sad, even depressed thoughts. And then we have to reckon with all of the ways in which the devil tempts us, and the world seeks to impress upon us its own way of thinking. We're constantly in our minds being bombarded by the temptations of this world to think in a certain way. Through the endless news cycle, through the things that we put before our eyes for entertainment, through social media, all of those things, all that we put before us as an influence upon our minds in the way that we think, there is a battle for the mind of the Christian. There's a battle that we all face with respect to how we are to think, and there's a multitude of ways in which that can be in our lives. And it's important for all of us, whatever the particular struggle we face is, to hear this word of God. Think on these things. That's the theme of the sermon tonight. Think on these things. First of all, let's consider the object. Secondly, the calling. And then thirdly, the promise. Word of God in our text commands us as to what we are to think about. Think on these things. And that's spelled out in the verse. But what's understood and implied there is that to think on these things means we're not to think on those things. There are things about which we are not to think and to dwell on. We learn what some of those things are from the surrounding context. One example would be in verse 2, where it says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Those were two women, members of the church, who were fighting with one another, who hated and despised one another. They were not of the same mind, but their minds were filled with a sinful anger, perhaps a desire of revenge, one toward another. Another example would be in verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing. And as we know, that literally means stop being worried. The saints in Philippi had anxious, worried thoughts, fears with respect to the future and what could potentially come in the future. And then verse 11, the apostle says of himself, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And when the apostle says that he learned contentment, what's understood there is that there were times when he was not content with God's will and way for him. There were times where he had thoughts of discontentment with God's will for his life. Just a brief survey of the surrounding context shows to us there are so many different ways in which we can have wrong, sinful, harmful thoughts. There are times in our lives where we can have sinful thoughts with respect to God. For example, in a time when we're suffering and tried, we can be tempted to have thoughts of doubting and questioning of God. Is God really in control of all these circumstances? Does God care at all about me? It doesn't seem that way because this is what I'm experiencing. Does he know? Does he care? In those circumstances, we can be tempted to have sinful thoughts of bitterness and anger towards God. The question is not why God, with a holy desire to understand what God's purpose is, but the question of why God, why would you do this to me? This isn't right. This isn't fair. This is wrong. We can have sinful thoughts about a brother or a sister in the church. We can be tempted to dwell on thoughts of negativity toward another, a critical spirit or suspicion of another, rather than in our minds judging them charitably and thinking the best of them, we think the worst of them. Perhaps we have thoughts of envy and jealousy of another, or thoughts of hatred and anger, and thoughts of a desire for revenge and how we're going to get back at that one. Or we can have, with respect to another, thoughts that are characterized by the fear of man, where we fear that other person and what they might think about us. And we desire their favor. We want them to think highly of us, to praise us. So we live in the bondage of the fear of other people in our minds. And we can be tempted to think that we can even read that other person's mind. I know what they're thinking about me. I know that they're thinking something I've done is wrong, or I'm not good enough. Can think wrong thoughts, sinful thoughts about ourselves and our own present circumstances of life. We can have thoughts of discontentment about what God has ordained for us in our lives. Negative, critical thoughts about our life. We can have, at times, sad, even depressed thoughts. Thoughts that were absolutely worthless. We view ourselves as a piece of garbage, that we're of no use, we have no place in the body of Christ, and the child of God can even at times in his thoughts descend so low as to view life as being utterly hopeless, and that there's no use and no point going on in life. That the frightening thought even of ending one's life enters the mind. Child of God can have sinful thoughts with respect to the future, what we call worry or anxiety. We struggle with the uncertainty of the future, the question of what if? What if in the future this happens, or what if in the future that happens tomorrow or next month or next year? And often we're tempted to think of the worst possible outcome. It's as bad as it can possibly be. If anything's going to go wrong, it's going to go horribly wrong. Then we can have sinful thoughts in a number of different ways with respect to that which is directly sinful. We can have thoughts of materialism and covetousness, where our mind is consumed with things and money and the accumulation of these things. Or we can have sinful, impure thoughts about one who is not our spouse. Here especially we see the pressures and the temptations of the world through the wickedness and the filth of pornography and the hold that can have upon a person's mind. There are many things, and we could go on, of course, but many things where we think wrong thoughts, things that we are commanded not to think about and to dwell on. The Word of God commands us positively, think not on those things, but think on, dwell upon these things. And these things are the things that are spelled out in our text. In the text, there are six virtues or six characteristics that are mentioned, and then there's a seventh summarizing statement to all of that. First of all, we're told to think on those things that are true, not lies, not distortions, not misrepresentations, not falsehoods and half-truths, but in our minds to think on that which is true, which is genuine, which is real. Secondly, passage says, think on those things that are honest. And the word there carries the idea of that which is honorable. Not that which is base, but that which is worthy of admiration. Thirdly, we're to think on those things that are just. Something that's just or righteous is something that conforms to a standard. And the standard, of course, here is God and God's law. We're to think just thoughts. Not that which is unjust, unrighteous, unfair, but thoughts of justice, righteousness, and that which is fair, which is in harmony with the law of God. Fourth, we're to think of those things that are pure. At times that word in the Bible refers to sexual purity, but at other times it refers broadly to the purity of the child of God in the whole of his life. We're not to think on that which is filthy, polluted, corrupt. But our minds are to be filled with thoughts of that which is pure and clean and modest and holy. Fifth, passage says we're to think on that which is lovely, that which is beautiful, what's amiable, that which stirs up love in the heart or love for another. Not that which is ugly, but that which is beautiful, what is lovely. And then sixth, we're to think on that which is of good report, not that which is of a negative report, not those things that are holy and only destructive, but that which is constructive, which is commendable, which is something, again, that's worthy of praise and recognition and admiration. Are those six things that the passage says about what we are to think about, and then it's summarized by the statement toward the end when it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If there's anything virtuous, characterized by true, right, godly, spiritual virtue, not the virtues that this world holds up, but the virtues that are true, spiritual, godly virtues, and those are the things that are praiseworthy. Again, those things that are worthy of praise and of admiration. Last statement is really a comprehensive summary. If there's anything left out, it's encapsulated by that summary. Think on these things. The thoughts that we think are to be true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and if there be any virtue and any praise, think on those things. To help apply that practically to our lives, what the passage is describing are those things that are revealed to us in the Word of God. What we learn and what we're taught in the Word of God are those things that are true and honest and just and all the rest. Verse 9, and the connection between verses 8 and 9 is an indication of that. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The apostle is reminding the saints there of what he taught them and what he exemplified for them in his own life. And for us, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard not only for the words we speak and the actions we perform, but it is the standard for how we think and what we think about. Our minds are to be governed by the Word of God, and we're to fill our minds with thoughts of God's Word and what He teaches us there. A mind that's governed by the Word of God will think right thoughts about God. And again, those virtues that are described there ultimately describe for us God. God is the one who's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, and in Him is all virtue and praise. To think on these things is to think on God and to think rightly about God. To think about God as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, and to fill our minds with thoughts of God, with thoughts of His majesty and His glory. To think on these things is to think on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Word of God reveals to us Jesus Christ and His salvation of us. And these virtues again can be applied and understood as speaking of Christ. Christ and His salvation of us is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, full of virtue and of praise. Our minds are to be filled with thoughts of Jesus Christ, thoughts of what Christ has done for us in saving us by His suffering and His death. Thoughts that are governed by the Word of God are thoughts of God and right thoughts about God, thoughts of Jesus Christ and gratitude for our salvation in Him. And there are thoughts then that are thoughts properly about our present circumstances of life, proper thoughts about ourselves and who we are as a child of God, proper thoughts about the church and other members of the church, proper thoughts about the future and the uncertainty of the future. To think on these things, to think in harmony with the Word of God, is to think rightly about God, about self, about others in the church, about our life circumstances, about what is to come in the future. Do these things characterize your thoughts and mine? Do you think on what's true? Do you think about that which is honest, honorable? Your thoughts characterized by that which is just? Are your thoughts pure? Are they on the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, the things that are virtuous and praiseworthy? Do we think on these things? Command and calling of the Word of God to us is think on these things. It's a strong and emphatic command to us. You are commanded by God Himself to think on these things. Now already we sense the difficulty of that. It's difficult for us to govern our thoughts. It can seem at times to us that our minds are this free and uncontrolled organ, so that thoughts come to mind that are wholly unbidden and undesired. We don't want those thoughts, and yet those thoughts keep coming up in our mind. Then we know the difficulty of that when we have some of these thoughts in our mind, it is difficult, extremely difficult, to put that out of our mind, to rid our mind of that thought and to think on something else. Times it can feel as if our minds are in bondage to certain thoughts. Child of God might struggle with unholy and impure thoughts. And though he or she hates those thoughts, they continue to come to mind and they can hardly get those thoughts out of their mind. Or a child of God might struggle especially with worried thoughts about the future. And it seems as if it's nigh on impossible to think of anything else, but the mind is constantly going to those worried thoughts about the future. How is this possible? How is it possible to think on these things? The world offers all kinds of solutions that really are no solutions. The world promotes a kind of meditation that empties the mind, supposedly, of all thought. And if you follow certain techniques and theories, you can rid your mind of all thought, supposedly. And then you have peace in your mind, they say. Or the world will teach different techniques to think about yourself, or to think about good things. Think about things you like to do, or hobbies that you have, or think about your work to distract you from the other things that are going on. Several years ago, a man wrote a popular book called The Power of Positive Thinking. That if we just train our minds enough to think on positive things rather than on the negative, we can enjoy happiness and success. In certain instances, some look holy for an answer to medication. Now understand what we're saying and what we're not saying here. Not saying at all that there's no place for that whatsoever. There is a place for that at times in the life of the child of God where they need the help that medication can provide. And there's no shame in that. But the danger is that one looks only to that as if that is the only solution to the difficulties they experience with their thoughts. The world presents solutions to how we are to think on certain things. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God, first of all, comes as a command to us, think on these things. And this is not the only place in the Word of God where such a command is given to us as God's people. Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your affection," literally set your mind, "on things above, not on things on the earth." And one more example, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." Many commands with respect to our minds and our thoughts. When the Word of God here exhorts us to think on these things, it's calling us to dwell on them, to ponder them, to meditate upon them, to set our minds on these things rather than the other things. Now that is difficult for us. We all know the struggle of thoughts that arise unwanted in our minds and the difficulty of pushing those thoughts out of our mind. Calling to think on these things is a calling to rigorous defense of the mind, the development of rigorous, careful habits of thought. When some sinful, unwanted thought arises in our minds, which they do and they will, we're to give that thought no time. We're to not dwell on that thought for a moment, but the moment that that thought arises, to crucify and to kill that sinful thought, to set our minds on things that God commands us here, to set our minds in such a circumstance on God, on who He is as He's revealed Himself in His Word, on the things that are true and honest and just and so on. We're to set our minds on Jesus Christ, to dwell on Him and what He's done in saving us. Our minds and thoughts are to think on, meditate upon, ponder things that are revealed in the Word of God, that are right, that are true, that are honest, that are just, and all of the rest. It means a defense of our mind from anything that we know is going to negatively affect our minds. Perhaps a child of God realizes that watching the endless news cycle, he's tempted more and more to anxiety about the future, and maybe has to say, only going to watch that just a little bit here and there to know what's going on. Or the young person realizes the effects that social media has on his or her mind and says, I can't have that. It negatively affects me in my thoughts of others, about what's beautiful, my thoughts about myself and my own worthiness. I mean, have that. It's negatively affecting my mind. Think on these things. Now, the only power and the possibility of doing so is in Christ. We look in faith to Christ. The Word of God is not like a secular self-help book, where the secular person says, just do this, work harder at developing a right habit of mind. You have the strength and the ability in yourself, and if you just exercise that, if you put your mind to it, and you follow all these practices, then you can replace the bad thoughts with the good thoughts. The Word of God is not merely a secular self-help book that says, think on these things, and then leaves us to our own supposed power and strength for that. The world proceeds on the assumption of our own inherent strength. The Christian proceeds from the certainty of his own natural inability and total lack of strength. We're called to the battle against those sinful thoughts, not in our own power and in our own strength. Then we will fail, and then our minds will dwell upon that which we may not think about. Our strength is in Christ only. That's Ephesians 4, verse 13, a verse that you probably quote from memory. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for the sinful thoughts that we have. We turn in faith to Christ and to His cross, where there is the covering and the blotting out and the pardoning of those sinful, shameful thoughts that we struggle with. And we find in Christ and in His cross alone the power to turn and to change, the power to fight against those sins. Apart from Christ, we have no strength, but in Jesus Christ and in Him alone who strengthens us, the child of God can say, I can do all things. In the power of Christ, I can fight against those sinful thoughts. In the power of Christ, I can put those off. And in the power of Christ, I can think on these things. And that means very practically that we turn to Christ in faith through prayer. When that unwanted thought makes an entrance into our mind, immediately we turn to God in prayer, praying for the strength in Christ to crucify that sinful thought and to direct our thoughts to these things. You struggle with impure and unholy thoughts. Whenever those thoughts arise, turn to Christ in prayer and find in Christ the strength to crucify those thoughts and to think only on that which is pure. You struggle with anxious thoughts about the future. Go to Christ and find in Him the strength to lay aside those anxious thoughts and to think truly about God and the future and the sovereignty and the wisdom and the love of God for us. Struggle with wrong thoughts about self. Sad, even depressed thoughts. Turn to God in prayer and find in Christ the strength to think rightly about self. Not to think in pride about our own inherent worthiness. To know that we're loved by God, precious to Him, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Think on these things. In the surrounding context and related to our text, there is a promise that's given and a promise of great encouragement to us. First of all, the verse right before our text says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, at the end of that verse, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's reminiscent of what we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Promise is the promise of peace, that the God of peace will be with us and give us peace. Peace is an inner state of calmness, tranquility, knowing that we are right with God. We can speak of peace from an objective perspective, and that's the fact that we are righteous before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ has paid in full for our sins, and on the basis of what Christ has done, we are justified before God and we have peace with God. We know that God is not our enemy, that God does not hate us, but that for Christ's sake He loves us and He's forgiven us of our sins. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that can never be taken away from the child of God. The fact that we have a right standing before God in Jesus Christ, that God is not our enemy, but He is our Father and our friend. You can also speak of a kind of subjective peace, not something different, but now we're speaking of the believer's conscious enjoyment and experience of that peace, the conscious experience of the calmness and tranquility. That conscious experience and enjoyment of peace is not known in the way of sin. When our minds are thinking on that which is untrue and that which is impure, we do not consciously know and enjoy that peace. We know that when we're tempted to have anxious thoughts with respect to the future, if someone asks us, "Do you feel at peace?" the answer would be, we don't. Our hearts and minds are filled with fear, an unsettled feeling with respect to the future. When we entertain and dwell upon that which is impure and unholy, we don't consciously enjoy that peace with God. We feel shame, we feel guilt. Peace is enjoyed by faith in Jesus Christ. We look to and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness, for the strength to live in harmony with the will of God. It's by faith in Christ that we consciously enjoy and experience that peace with God. Our faith inevitably shows itself in the fruit of faith. And the fruit of faith is our thinking on these things. Our minds stayed on God. That's the language of Isaiah 26, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's by faith in Christ and in the way of our thinking on these things, our minds stayed on Christ, that we consciously experience this peace. This peace is an indescribable blessing. It surpasses all understanding. This is a peace that's enjoyed by the child of God at times of the greatest turmoil, when it seems as if all is against us, when it seems as if we're drowning under the waves of trials and suffering, that God's way for us is in the sea, the way before us is dark. We have peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with respect to our circumstances of life that God has ordained. Peace with respect to the future. That's indescribable. That's unimaginable. That's far beyond what we can comprehend. A peace that far surpasses our understanding. A rich blessing God gives to us in His grace. To know that the God of peace is with us. To enjoy the peace that surpasses all understanding. This ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us in the midst of our struggles and in the midst of the struggles that we face in the Christian life. It encourages us to continue to keep our minds stayed on Jehovah. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is our guide, source of rebuke and correction, source of instruction, source of comfort to us. And we pray, Father, that in all of those ways thy word might be applied to us tonight, that where need be, we are rebuked and corrected. Where the need is, we are instructed. Where the need is, as there is for all of us, the comfort of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Blot out our sinful thoughts. Strengthen us by Jesus Christ and his cross to put away sinful thoughts and to think on thee and on the things of thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.